Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. All right, here we go. Second Kings. Let's go to the Old Testament. We start this Sunday morning a brand new sermon series. Each year for the last number of years, I've used Mother's Day to Father's Day as kind of a bracket of Sundays to focus in on the family. And so this year we do that again. So a family series that is titled Royal Succession, Raising Servants to the King. And we're going to be using the book of 2 Kings for this sermon series. So 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible concerning a mom comes out of 2 Kings chapter 4. And that's what we're going to be looking at. One of the great short stories of the Bible is this one, because it's only 7 verses long. But it's amazing how much we learn about this mother, her situation, and what God does and she does. So this morning's sermon is titled, Doing What You Can to See Your Children Saved. Doing What You Can to see your children saved. I want you to know God is the only one who can forgive sins. God is the only one who can save us. But I want us to see in this story a beautiful picture of what a mom can do, what God allowed her to do to be a part of that process. As a matter of fact, if I could give you 3 two-word phrases that would sum up this story, here's what it would be. God sees, God cares, God saves. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And again, I didn't say this last Sunday, so I want to try to remember to say it. If you need a Bible, we would love for you to have that Bible that's in the back of the pew. We put them there, honestly, really, please hear this. We put them there because not only do we want people to be able to use a Bible during the service, but if you don't have one, we would love for that to be a gift to you today, an English Standard Version of the Bible. So please take that. All right, 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Now, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty ones, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Doing what you can to see your children be saved. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, in these few moments, I pray that hearts would turn to you. I pray that people would see there is only one way of salvation. Father, I'm so thankful for every woman that's here today. But Lord, this sermon, what you've laid on my heart is for all of us. Lord, as a church family, we have a part in seeing children come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, as families, earthly families, what a responsibility, what a beautiful privilege. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, as parents, grandparents, siblings, Lord, we pray that you would use us to further your kingdom. We pray that someone today will be saved, that hearts would recommit to you. Lord, add to us and call out from us. And Lord, we need you. To you belongs the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, you get to the end of chapter 3, and I want you to know something that has happened in 2 Kings 1, 2, and 3. In 2 Kings 1, we find that Israel is in a state of disobedience. They are a faithless nation. And again, that sounds so familiar to our nation at this point. We, in many ways, are a faithless nation. In other words, here's what Israel's doing. Israel is looking to anything and everything for happiness, for joy, for peace, besides God. That's what the nation of Israel is doing. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, we understand that God has sent a prophet named Elijah to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And in 2 Kings 2, Elijah is now fading from the scene, and Elisha is coming in to assume that mantle of being God's prophet, God's representative. In 2 Kings chapter 3, here's what happens. Israel is now at war. And I want you to see how bad it is in the nation of Israel at this point, how bad the situation is. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 3 at the end of verse 27. The Bible says, "And there came great wrath against Israel." And there came great wrath against Israel. Here's what that means. If we were to look at 2 Kings chapter 3, it's not just one nation that's opposed to Israel right now. It's upwards of 2 to 3 nations who are all fighting against Israel. There came great wrath against Israel. As a matter of fact, history is going to tell us that they're in the last 100 years before they're going to be overthrown. That's how bad it is for Israel at this point. And yet, look how 2 Kings chapter 4 opens. Now, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. We go from the first three chapters talking about the nation of Israel and all that is going on to it, to 2 Kings chapter 4, where all of a sudden the focus is on a single family. And so, point number one, one family whom God sees. One family whom God sees in the midst of all that's going on with God's chosen people. His eye is on one single family. If you ever get to the point that you think God has no idea what's going on in our marriage, he has no idea what's going on in my family, he has no idea the plight that we're under, I want you to hear a good word this morning from the Lord. He does see you. God sees you. God cares about you, and God wants to save you. Please hear that. One family whom God sees. And friends, why is that? Why is it that we have three chapters about the nation and all of a sudden one single family? Well, it's because if you go back to the beginning of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, God makes the individual. In Genesis chapter 2, God makes a couple. In Genesis chapter 4, he makes a family. And in Genesis 12, he makes a nation. Who did he make first? He made the individual first. I want you to hear this. God goes about healing a nation by healing an individual heart, which heals a couple's heart, which heals the family's heart, which heals the nation's heart. We have been duped by Satan's subtle schemes into thinking that in order to right the ship of our nation, we need to be focused in on national politics. And folks, that's not the role of the church. Now, friends, I want us to be involved. I want us to vote. I want us to be aware of politics. I want us to be aware of issues. I'm not telling you that we're supposed to stick our head in the sand. But the way God goes about bringing healing to a nation is he heals an individual, heals a couple, heals a family, heals the nation. One family whom God sees. Church family, here's what we're to be about. We're to be about healing individual hearts, seeing God heal individual hearts. We are to be focused in on helping marriages get strong. We're to be here to help families get strong. There is a secular, bipartisan advocacy group out of Washington, D.C. Now, everyone hear this. It's not a Christian organization. It's a secular, bipartisan advocacy group. The name of this group is Focus First on Children. Their whole mission statement, we want to strengthen families because families are the backbone of our nation. They get it. Folks, they get it. That is a secular organization that says if we want to have a strong nation, we've got to have strong families. Let us not forget that. Let us do whatever the Lord allows us to do to see healing to individual hearts, to couples, to families, to our nation. One family whom God sees. I want you to see next in the scripture, there's only one way out. Look again with me at 2 Kings chapter 4. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha. Well, so who's Elisha? Well, Elisha is God's representative. This is God's prophet. Elijah's now gone. Elisha's on the scene. This is God's representative. Whenever God is going to speak to the people, he would say to a prophet, go and say to my people. That's why most of the time in the scripture, the prophet's going to stand in front of the people and say, thus the Lord said. I'm here to tell you what God has said. He is God's representative. But would you please notice something about Elisha? In 2 Kings chapter 2, his ministry started at the Jordan River. Did everyone hear that? Elisha's ministry started at the Jordan River. In 2 Kings chapter 4, if you look at verse 18, Elisha is used of God to raise the adult son of a woman back from the dead. Well, at the end of 2 Kings chapter 4, in the 40s verses, it tells us that Elisha was given a small amount of food, and God blessed that food, and Elisha was able to feed many with a small amount of food. When you get to 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha heals a man who has leprosy. Well, if you keep going on in Genesis chapter 5, or 2 Kings chapter 5, in verse, let me put my glasses on. In verse 15, it says that Elisha is betrayed by a good friend of his for money. Well, then when you get to 2 Kings chapter 6, it says that Elisha made something that should have sunk float. Folks, I hope that in these things that I've been mentioning to you, you're thinking, well, that sounds a whole lot like Jesus. Jesus' ministry started at the Jordan River. Jesus raised the adult son of a woman back from the dead. Jesus took a little bit of food and fed many people with it. Jesus healed a man who had leprosy. Jesus was betrayed by a friend for money. Jesus made something that should have sunk float. Think Peter. Everyone's with me, right? Peter should have sunk and he floated. Everything that we read about Elisha is picturing for us Jesus. Because Elisha is pointing ahead. Elisha is God's representative, but he's pointing ahead to God's representative. And so whenever you're reading about Elisha in 2 Kings 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I want you to understand that what we're to see in that is that the one way out is through God's representative, which is ultimately Jesus Christ. Friends, the only way our children, our grandchildren are going to be saved is through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can forgive them of their sins. He's the only one who can pour God's love into their heart. He is the one way out. And so moms and dads, parents, grandparents, talk about Jesus in your home. Whenever you're doing something kind for someone, Let your kids hear, we're doing this because of the love of Jesus Christ. We're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, I see many members of our church family that do that all the time. I had the opportunity to get to be a part of it the other day. When we had the opportunity to help an individual, when we handed the help, we said, we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Because, folks, what we need is Jesus. And I know you hear that all the time, but let's not ever forget it. There is only one way out. She cried out to Elisha. Elisha's name means God is salvation, which points us ahead to Jesus, whose name means Jehovah saves. That's the only way out. Now, under this point, there's one way out. I want you to hear three thoughts that I want to attach to that. Because so many times in life, we tend to underestimate things. And so let me give you three things not to underestimate. Number one, never underestimate the importance of your own example. Now again, the Bible says this wife of the son of the prophet, she cried out to Elisha. She was at the end of her rope, but she was not at the end of her hope. With God, all things are possible. You had a woman who had two sons, and there is hope. And so she cries out to Elisha. But I want you to hear what she says. She says, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. What this wife saw in her husband was someone who feared the Lord. And I think the reason that that was so important to her, the one thing that she talks about, she doesn't talk about the fact that her husband was the son of a prophet, which I want you all to know what that means is that these were men who were, picture seminary students. They were learning ministry. The most important thing was that not that their husband is in the ministry, that he was a missionary, whatever. The most important thing, you know that my husband feared the Lord. And the reason I think that was the most important thing to her is because that was the most important thing to her. Never underestimate the importance of your own example in front of your children. And just so that we can remember what fear of the Lord means, I want you to see a definition. Here's what fear of the Lord means. Fear of the Lord means understanding how much He loves you, which prompts you to want to please Him. But it's also understanding His presence and His power, which prompts you to want to refrain from displeasing Him. The fear of the Lord is both understanding His love. Lord, I want to do whatever pleases You. But it's also understanding how powerful our God is and that He's always with us, which prompts me, Lord, I don't want to do anything to displease You. That is the fear of the Lord. If you want your kids to grow up following the Lord, then you follow the Lord. If you want your kids to read God's word, you read God's word. If you want your kids to pray, you pray. If you want your kids to live for God's glory and to further His kingdom, you do the same thing. Don't underestimate the power of your own example. Here's the second thing not to underestimate. Never underestimate the importance of who will be raising your children. And if you're thinking, well, where in the world are you getting that? I want you to notice again, this woman cries out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. She's not despairing for their life in the sense that someone's going to kill them. She's despairing for the fact that someone's getting ready to be their master who doesn't care about them. Someone else is going to be raising her children. Never underestimate the importance of who will be the master of your children. And so, friends, everyone, please hear this. Your children will have a master. Every child, every adult, every grown-up, every person will have a master. You remember William Ernest Henley, that famous poet who wrote the poem Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, he may have thought he was his own master, but folks, everyone's going to have a master. Your kid's master may be personal profit. How much am I going to make in this world? It may be popularity. It may be another person who is your child's master. Too many of our kids are mastered by alcohol, or they get involved with drugs, or the master may be sex, whatever it is, but your child will have a master. There is only one master who will care for your children, and that is Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the importance of who your children's master will be. And then here's the last thing not to underestimate. Do not underestimate the size of the need nor the scarcity of your resources. I want you to notice that Elisha asked her two questions. What do you want me to do? In other words, what is your need? And then B, what do you have in the house? What do you have? He asked her two questions. Number one question helps her to understand how huge the need is. I'm despairing for my sons. There's someone who's coming to take them, who will be raising them, and they will be the slave of that individual. Lord, I've got a huge need. And his second question, so what do you have on hand? He wants her to see how big the need is and her inability to meet it on her own. Friends, as long as we live life thinking that we've got our own ability to do everything for our kids that they need, we'll never turn to the Lord. Did everyone hear that? As long as you think, I've got whatever I need, I'm happy on my own, I don't need God, you'll never turn to Him. It's whenever we understand and honestly come before God, understanding what is our true need. Parents, what is your kid's deepest need? Well, they need a ride to school. Is that their deepest need? Is your kid's deepest need they'll need $20 tomorrow? They'll need something to eat. They need a taxi service. Is that your kid's deepest needs? They need someone to entertain them. They get bored. That's not their deepest need. Their deepest need is they need the light of life in them. Their deepest need is they need abundant life. Their deepest need is they need to be forgiven of their sins. Their deepest need is they need someone who will always be with them and remind them of the things of Scripture. That's what they need. And you can't do that on your own. Every Sunday morning when I stand up here, what is this congregation's deepest need? They need Jesus Christ. Friends, I can't save anyone. I can't forgive anyone's sins. That's why you hear me pray, Lord, I can't do this without you. And parents, we've got to be in that same place. Lord, I can't do this without you. We have to understand the size of the need and the scarcity of our resources. And so here's the last thing. She had one work to do. She had one work. Elisha said, what do you have in the house? I've got nothing. Nothing except one jar of oil. Do you realize that the very thing that God would use to meet her need, He had already provided? Folks, we need to trust the Lord. He's already provided that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God has been faithful to us. And now He's saying, you stand on that faithfulness. You stand by faith. That woman was called upon to trust. That woman needed to be obedient. We have the example of Jesus Christ, who has already been obedient all the way unto death on the cross, and that Christ lives within us. Everything you need to meet the need, God has already provided. So what is he wanting you to do? Open yourself up and allow God to pour into you, into your children. I want you to notice that the oil was not limited. God kept pouring forth oil. The only limitation was the number of vessels. And so I close with this. There's a Scottish theologian, Alexander McLaren. I love to read him. And I want you to listen to this statement that he made about this story. God keeps giving himself as long as we bring that into which he can pour himself. Moms, one work to do. Lord, here I am. I understand my complete inability to do the very thing that my children need. And so, God, you've told me to open up myself, be an empty vessel into which you can pour. And I'm here to tell you, God will keep pouring. You keep opening yourself up to him. God will keep pouring. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that in this invitation, hearts would turn to you. Lord, I pray that not a soul would leave without understanding Jesus is the only way out. Father, every single one of us, we're either in a struggle, we're getting ready to go into a struggle, or we're coming out of a struggle. And so, Lord, I pray that this day we would open ourselves up to you and say, God, pour into me. Use me for your glory. Father, I pray that hearts would turn to you this day. I pray there would be recommitted lives, Lord, and especially if there's someone here who's never trusted Christ, that this would be the day that someone begins a lifetime of following you. Lord, add to us and call out from us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?